If you have your Bible tonight, let's turn now, if you will, to the book of James. Again, of course, I'm bringing you a message tonight that I'm praying that it'll be something instructive to our heart on what the Bible teaches about anointing with oil. Well, this is an interesting subject, and the thing that I think that we should understand, that if it's taught in the Word of God, then all churches ought to do it, or no churches ought to do it. I don't think God teaches one group to do something and another group to do another thing, and I think it's something very interesting. Now, many of you have heard me teach the book of James many, many years ago. Many years ago, God gave me the book of James. Now, that's a preacher way of saying God seems to open up and gives you the key to it. And it's been one of my blessings. The book of James is almost like a personal letter to me. I virtually taught every single word in it at various times. And I don't know of a book that stands by. And yet I know this to be true. And if you have time when you get home, you can read Dr. Schofield's note at the very beginning of it. The book of James is the very oldest of the New Testament writings. Now that means it's the very first epistle written in the Bible. Well, it's not chronologically, because after the Gospels, of course, Romans is the first one, you see. Chronologically, that is put in there number-wise, but James is the very oldest. Now, it's written by James, who is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, written primarily to the 12 tribes that have been scattered abroad. Now, the book of James has every bit of it keyed in on, I think the key verse is found in the first chapter, and we'll not go into that, but I want to quote it to you. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, the comparison is a double-minded man. That is, a man who says in one side of his mouth, I serve the Lord, but the other side of his mouth, he says, I'm going to serve the world. He's double-minded. And the Lord says, you can't depend on him for anything. And James is going through, and he's teaching then, and he comes over and over and over, and he says, I want you to understand now that a faith that does not produce works is dead being alone. For example, he says in one place, he says in chapter 2, verse number 14, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, in other words, if they don't have decent clothes to wear and they don't have sufficient food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What he's saying is, you, as Uncle Bud Robinson used to say, that Nazarene, great Nazarene preacher who had that speech impediment, he said, now, when you pray for the Lord to bless your corn crop, be sure you say amen with a hoe in your hand. Well, that's pretty good teaching. And that's what he's saying. He said, there's no use going in and standing there with a warm overcoat on and kind of drawing it up around your neck and say, God bless you, brother. I want to have prayer with you. He said, that won't help him one bit. You take some money out of your pocket, buy him some coal or some fuel oil, and put something warm on their back. He said, now the kind of faith that'll take you to heaven is the kind of faith that'll help you do something when you see people. Now remember, that's the book we're reading. Now come over to the fifth chapter and verse number 13. Now remember, James was a pastor. He was the pastor there to the first church in Jerusalem. Now, if you want a man with standing and a man with status, here he is. James, a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. Now he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Now, take my word and look it up yourself. The word afflicted there is different from the word sick. It means chronically ill. It means somebody who perhaps maybe be bedridden or whatever, or maybe blind even or whatever. But anyway, we still use the word today. This man's afflicted with blindness. This man's afflicted with whatever. And so he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. In other words, he has every God-given right to pray, and God will bless him. He can be a great prayer warrior. As I read that, I thought about that, dear lady, I've mentioned to you since I've been preaching on prayer out in Tucson, Arizona, where I've been on several occasions, and she told me every day of her life she calls my name in prayer. Little tiny thing, body about 100 pounds and withered up, and the little fingers all crooked and gnarled, and she sits that. That's what God is saying. Is any among you like that? Let them pray. They can pray. And then he says, is any married? Let him sing psalms. Any of you feel good, you ought to sing Christian songs. If you're happy, you don't supposed to go around singing, does your chewing gum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight? That's not what he's talking about. And you don't go around singing, don't step on my blue suede shoes. And I'm sorry to make any reference to anybody that's just departed. But he said, is anybody happy? Sing Christian songs. That's what he's saying. Amen? All right, now come on. Is any sick among you? Now, he's got a question mark there. Now, you know in the original, of course, there are no punctuation marks. And the question there is really not a question. It's a statement. For those who are sick among, those who are too sick to come to church, that's the literal meaning of it. For those of you who are too sick to come to church, now they're not the afflicted ones, they're too sick to come to church, all right? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, I want you to notice, if you will, and let's take a minute, and I think this would make the English teachers here happy if I'd tell them that I did have some studies and courses in English. And these grammarians, I want you to notice what it says there, and if he hath committed sin. Now, the word if there many times denote a condition contrary to fact. Did you like to conjugate verbs and pronouns and things when you're in school? I didn't. But the teachers said you had to do it, and they still do it, and you have to if you get it right. But I remember conjugating, for example, when you use a pronoun like this, you'll say, I was, he was, she was, it was. Now, if you use a plural like they were, you don't use was, you say they were, and we were, and on down plural. Now, you never say, I were, no more than you say, they was. That's just not right grammatically. But there is one condition where you can use it differently. One. Now, anytime a condition is contrary to fact, you can use the plural. For example, if I would say to you, if I were the president of the United States. Now, I'm not the president. You know I'm not the president. I know I'm not the president. Therefore, there is a condition contrary to fact. Then it's absolutely true grammatically. I can then say, if I were the president. I'm expressing to you that it's a condition contrary to fact. Now, you may say, if I were the pastor of that church. You never say, if I was the president, or if I was the pastor, or if I was that woman's husband. You never say that. But you say, if I were. Now, that's a condition contrary to fact. Now, when the word is used here, it's used with that same meaning. And if any, you see, if he hath committed sin. He's not saying, because they have committed sin, they're sick. But he's saying, if, in addition to them being sick, and in addition to you praying over them, in addition to you anointing with oil and they get well, if they have committed sin, a condition contrary to fact, he said, then I'll straighten that out also. Now, God's always able to do that. Now, let's pray and look at the message. Father, I pray tonight, give us listening ears, give us receptive hearts. Lord, help us to forget everything that we've already gotten in our mind about this. Let our minds be open, and may the Holy Spirit of God teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our subject tonight, then, is what the Bible teaches about anointing with oil. Now, we need to find it out. We need to find out that when we go into a house, do we take a little bottle of oil with us? Do we put it on somebody's forehead and pray over them, or do we not? That's what we're here for. Now remember, we're studying the very first book, the oldest book in the New Testament. I want us to think about some things for a background. First of all, I want us to think about this, and if you want to make a little simple outline, help yourself. Number one, then, the big, Roman numeral is number one, is I want to talk to you about original sin and sickness. Original sin. That is a sin that we inherited from Adam. Now I want you to think with me for a minute. There is a thing that I'd like to... for you to understand, the sickness due to heredity. Sickness due to heredity. And let me explain what I mean. I was talking to a doctor one time, something was said about hearts, and I've got a good heart. Nothing wrong with my heart at all. He said, you know the best way in the world to prevent a heart attack? And I said, well, I thought he was going to say, well, it's to keep your cholesterol down and all this business. He said, and he kind of laughed, he said, be born in the right family. You know what he was talking about? If you're born in a family that has no history of heart attacks, your chances of not having a heart attack is 10,000 times greater than that. I know a family. In fact, I grew up with them. I grew up with some of the boys. And I remember the father had a heart attack early in life and died. I remember it so vividly. There were four boys. One or two of them a little older than I am. Some of them younger than I am. Of those four boys, three of them are dead right now. Three of them are dead. The fourth one has had two or three serious heart attacks and is unable to do any physical work now, and he's no older than I am. You know why they have those heart attacks? It's because they inherited. It was something hereditary, something they inherited. Now when you think about, you know, on my mother's side, almost every one of them either died as a result of it or had high blood pressure. Every one of them. Did you know every day of my life I have to take medication because I'm a borderline hypertension or high blood pressure? Every day of my life I take medication. Now that's something I inherited. That's something through heredity. It's something that passed through the genes, through the chromosomes, and was passed to me. I had nothing whatsoever to do with it. I don't want high blood pressure. Didn't want it. But when God chose me to be born in the Hudson family, God knew that I was going to have a tendency to have high blood pressure. Now these are things that you have because of heredity. Now, in arthritis, did you see? There are four of us boys in my family. Three of them had arthritis. My brother, you know, had to have two plastic hips in him. He suffered a lot worse than I ever have with arthritis. One of my brothers who's with the Lord now, suffered with arthritis so that you couldn't believe it. I saw him with a family support lie in the bed. I mean in the bed for 6 long months. I don't know why it was in my family. I can remember back when I was 10 or 11 years old. The reason I can remember it so vividly is before my mother died. She died when I was 12. And I remember Dr. Stokes Monroe was the doctor. In those days they came to your house, and my mother died with a cancer. She had a permanent colostomy on her side, and she was lying there in the bed. And I remember it was during that time, that the first that I can remember. And I remember being sick and with arthritis and didn't know what it was then. They called it rheumatism. They called it growing pains, I guess, and a lot of other things. And I remember as a boy, and Dr. Stokes Monroe, when he'd come see my mother, would come see me. And for days I laid in the bed, and my dad fixed a thing up over and fixed it. I never shall forget as a little boy, and there was a leather strap there. I'd reach up and grab that strap and turn over. It says excruciating pain. You couldn't believe it. And I don't know what it is since that day to suffer with it. Now, you see, that's hereditary. That's something that you don't have anything to do with. I don't want arthritis. Would have gone 10,000 times over, never had I had it. But I'm trying to say these things are hereditary, and you can't say they're sin. There's something we inherited, something that was passed through the chromosomes and through the genes, and sometimes they even jump a generation. I know a precious family, a family that loves God, and they had a little precious baby. And the baby began to grow a little bit, just a few months old, and then it got a few months more. And we began to look, and they said, you know, we believe something's wrong. His little legs are a little shorter than they should be, and his little arms, and it wasn't long until even the mother suspected, and I mean just a few months old. And they took that baby to the doctor, and after the doctor examined it, he told them the sad story. He said, the little baby's a dwarf. He'll be a dwarf, healthy as he can be, but he's a dwarf. And they began to check the bloodline. And on the father's side, they couldn't find any trace. But on the mother's side, they found out. One generation removed. In other words, the genes jumped over. There was a dwarf in the family, and it had fallen over. And they said, don't ever have any more children. Now, what I'm trying to say is, we've got to face the fact of heredity, and we've got to face the fact of the genes and the chromosomes passing on to us things that are handed down from the original sin of Adam. You've got to face that, beloved. You ever thought about, I've told you many times, I'm years old. I've never had a tooth filled in my life. I had a man ask me, I spent 6 months ago, I guess. He said, Brother Hudson, I watch you on television. What do you put on your hair to keep it so black? I said, heredity. You know why Brother Terry has silver hair? Wished I had. Isn't that pretty? Man, I love silver hair. I've been thinking about, you know, getting a little kind of brushed in there. I don't know. It would look artificial. Wouldn't I look weird with, you know, putting it in there? I mean, but you know why he's got silver hair? Heredity. Do you know why I have black hair? Heredity. You know why some people have red hair? Heredity. These are things that we can't overcome. And do you know why I have teeth like I do? I inherited them. I didn't do anything to earn them. I wish I could say I used Pepsodent or not Pep or whatever it is and that did it. Boy, I could, you know, get on a commercial and so on like that, but I think one reason I ate a lot of turnip greens when I was coming up, we had to, about all we had to eat. But the thing I'm trying to get you to see is there's a lot of things. Now, I want to stop here long enough, and I'm not stopping here to gig anybody. I'm stopping here to let you see there are some things that are lunch. I need over there to check something, and some of the so-called greatest faith healers who come into our city and with the largest crowd and so-called heal everybody of everything, it seems strange to me that they have to wear a toupee. They're bald-headed.
Did you know they have false teeth? I'm serious. I know what I'm talking about. And did you know that Peter has to wear arch supports because he has fallen arches? Now, listen to me. There's a man here. I watched him as he took the offering tonight. I'd call his name, but I don't embarrass him. I think it would embarrass him. When I met him, his head was as slick as a peeled onion. I mean, seriously, there wasn't a hair on him. I'm serious. There was something that happened and every bit of his hair had lost. And we prayed for that man. He's got a full head of hair as I have right tonight, and he's sitting right here in this church. And I'd get on television and say, praise God, we prayed for this man and he grew a head of hair. And you'd get a line 50 miles long out there, bald-headed men. Amen now. Be logical about this thing. And even the faith healers are not going to get around hereditary factors. And God summed it up when he said, and which one of you, by taking thought, can add one inch to his stature? I stand and look at John Brooks, about 6 feet, one or two, and I stand and look up at him. I said, Lord, I wish I'd have been a little taller. He said, shut your mouth. You're just the size I want you to be. I just don't make like men like you any longer. Diabetes, epileptic seizures, hereditary. Billy Graham said he probably wouldn't live over 10 years because his father died at a certain age because of hardening the arteries or whatever else it was, and he feels that he's going to. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about heredity. Elvis Presley said he thought he had died 42 because his mother died at 42, and he did die at 42. I don't think heredity had anything to do with that. But what I'm trying to say is, beloved, you cannot. And I think we're foolish and I think we're blaspheming God when we're talking about some sort of a faith healing that'll overcome hereditary tendencies. You just can't do it. All right? I'm going to show you why I believe that. Turn in your Bible briefly now to Psalms 139. I'm not going to stay there but a minute, but I want you to see it. I want to try to prove every fact with Scripture. Psalms 139. And the Lord has something there that I think every one of you understand, need to understand. That's page 667 in your scope of your Bible. Psalms 139, verse number 14, page 667. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I still hear pages. I'm going to wait a minute. Psalms 139, verse 14. Page 667 in your scope of your Bible. Again, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see mine substance, yet being unperfect. I want you to understand he's talking about in the embryonic state. He's talking about the fetus. He's talking about the baby at the time of conception. Here's what he's saying. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, they had not developed as yet. And in thy books all my members were written. God's got a book, and God prescribed exactly how we were to look. And in continuance, at which in continuance were fastened, when as yet there were none of them. I want to show you one of the most logical things that you'll ever reason. God wanted you and me to look exactly like we looked, and I'll tell you how he accomplished it. Do you ever remember anybody asking you which family you wanted to be born in? And I was born into the Hudson family that determined my height, that determined the coloring of my hair, the even perhaps the age of my teeth, and the duration of my hair. All these other things were in the chromosomes, and when God put me in the Hudson family, God meant that I'd take all the good things, and God also meant that I'd take the high blood pressure, the arthritic tendency. God knew all these things when he put me in the Hudson family. Now that doesn't mean we're fatalist. It just means that God knows where we are. And God knows which family we were in. Alright, now, I want you to see this. Number one, I gave you the original sin and sickness. Secondly, there's individual sin and sickness. Now this is another thing altogether. Number one, I think that you can worry yourself sick. Look at Psalm 77. And the Word of God is very careful to tell us about it. You can worry, and the gravedigger are the best of friends. And many people literally worry themselves to death. Psalm 77, page 636, listen. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. In other words, He says, Lord, it's just as if You take Your fingers and hold my eyes open. Now, beloved, I want you to know that worry can bring a lot of things. It can really get to you. It can really cause you difficulty. Then there's a thing called psychosomatic. Now, psycho means our soul, our mind, if you want to be technical. And the word somo, or S-O-M-O, is the Greek word for body. So literally it means mind and body, psychosomatic. It means that your mind, you got something in your mind, and it has an effect on your body. Now, this is as possible as anything in the world. Don't get away from the hereditary factors. Don't get away from that. But stay with this until you understand what I mean. It's the word, you've heard the word, you know, neurotic. Neurotic is the word, somebody got a word, nerves, literally means that. A neurologist is a man who works or studies the nerves or the nervous system. Neurosurgeon is a man who, of course, is a surgeon who operates on the brain or the nerves or whatever. So neurotic means that nerves, you know, doctors, many times you go to them and they know and they'll say to you, it's your nerves, you know. You ever had a doctor say that or somebody says it? It's just my nerves. Well, it's neurotic. Now, that's the literal meaning of the word. Psychosomatic. In other words, your mind has a great effect over your body. Mayo Clinic, because they're a diagnostic center primarily, claim that 9 out of every 10 people who come to them have the problem primarily in their mind, and it isn't a bodily disease or something, a malfunction of the body. It's in their mind. 9 out of every 10, and they say we have to treat them in order to get to the one that really needs help. I remember some time ago, and you wouldn't know this person if I'd tell you their name. Obviously I wouldn't, but I was over in the hospital walking down the hall, and I met a doctor whom I knew. And he said to me, "Doctor, preacher, how you feeling?" I said, "Fine." He said, "I got a patient in here. I wish you'd go in there and see." I said, "Well, I'd be glad to help. What's wrong with him?" He said, "Man, he's got an ulcer." He said, "I mean, he's got an ulcer." He said, "He's bleeding, everything else." He said, "But I never will forget it." He said, "It's right here. It's right there." And I said, "Well, I'll be glad to." So I went in and dealt with the man. In a little while, he broke down and began to cry. And he said, "Preacher," and he began to tell me, he really had marital troubles. I mean, he had them. They weren't imagined. He really had marital troubles. And then I got back to the doctor and talked to him and told him I'd prayed with the fellow and was going to try to help him get his marital troubles straightened out. He said, "You work on that side and I work on the medical side." I said, "Okay, we'll see what we can do." We talked 2 or 3 times over the phone. Finally, he said to me, he said, "Brother Hudson, I think you've keyed in on the situation, a marital problem." He said, "He can't get him to eat. He just won't eat." And he says, "If he goes out on the job, he won't eat anything. He says it just won't stay on his stomach." But I said to him, "What about if your wife fixed something at home and brought it to you?" Now, there's the key. Brought it to you. And he said, "Well, I might be able to eat then." And the doctor said, "I instructed the wife to take food to him on the job." You see, the wife was giving him problems. And when that was straightened out, his mind hadn't quite accepted that everything was straightened out. Psychosomatic. In other words, his mind was having control over his body. And as long as his wife took the food to where he was working, he ate it, he digested it, he had no trouble whatsoever. In a little while, it worked out. Now, was that faith healing? No. That was psychosomatic. That was getting his mind to agree with his body, and things worked out right. Psychosomatic. And very quickly, I think you can neglect or abuse or ignorance or whatever. Now, I'm getting all this so that you'll see what we're talking about. Years ago, when my wife and I did mountain mission work up in the hills of Tennessee, we'd pick up people on the way to church, and I never will forget this. I mean, it was something that burned its way into my memory. We picked up a young man, I guess 22 or 3 years old, married, had a wife and maybe a child or two, and we picked him up. And I noticed, first of all, an unusual odor. I don't mean body odor, noticed it. And I didn't look at him good when he got in and started to get out, and I saw him holding his face a little bit. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Something's wrong with my face." And he moved his hand down, and I'm not exaggerating, there was a hole in his jaw right there that I could have put that pin in just like that. I mean, I could see, we didn't move it, I could see his white teeth as it moved about. I said, man, what in the world's wrong? He said, I got a tooth that's abscessed, and I don't have the money to go to the dentist or the doctor. And he said, it's just eating its way through my jaw. Now, can you imagine anybody getting like that? Now, you know what was wrong? That's ignorance. That's nothing in the world but plain ignorance. Let a tooth become so abscessed that it would literally eat through your face. That's ignorance. Now, what do you call, I'm going to ask you, what if we'd go up to Huntersville Hospital tonight where they're taking such good care of those people? They're lying there, many of them, with broken hips. They have bed sores. They have difficulty with their bodily functions. Now, what are you going to say about those folks? Are they there because they've sinned? Do they have bed sores because they've sinned? Do they have malfunction of their bodily functions because they've sinned? Do when they stumble and fall, some old sweet lady or man, and their brittle, dry bones begin to crack and break and the hips break, is it because of sin? And yet you hear these so-called faith healers saying, if you're right with God, you don't get sick. I'll tell you, every one of them will get sick. They'll get so sick that they'll die. I've often wondered what would happen to one of these faith healers if they get in an automobile wreck. I know what would happen to them, don't you? They'd load them up in the hospital, in an ambulance, and take them to the hospital. Think with me a minute more. In Brazil, I had a missionary to tell me he went up in the mountain regions. And this hadn't been that many years ago, maybe 20 years ago. And up in the mountain region, high above where natural iodine is supplied in some way. You ever notice on your salt box? Morton salt, iodized. It takes just a little trace of iodine to keep you from having a goiter. I haven't seen anybody with a goiter in years. I used to see them all. I've seen people with a goiter look bigger than a grapefruit, right here in the throat. A goiter. A goiter is cause of lack of iodine in your system. And the missionary said virtually every person up there on that high mountain had a goiter because they didn't have access to iodine. And of course, as they went in, they began to give it to the children, and they virtually eliminated it. Now that's ignorance. Those people didn't sin. It was just ignorance. They didn't know that they had to have iodine in their system. And to say that anybody's got a goiter has sinned is absolute foolishness, not only in the eyes of God, but in the face of decent, rational thinking human beings. You know, then there's an abuse that you can have. Abuse of liquor, smoking, dope. And obviously, we know that sin. We know it'll destroy the body. The Word of God says, unconfessed sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 30. God says very carefully, He says, if we confess not our sins, He said, and for this cause, that is for unconfessed sins, He says, many among you are weak, and many sickly among you, and many sleep. That means die. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 19. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, not being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. What he's saying is, I become all things to all men, that I might win unto Jesus Christ. Listen, to the weak became I as weak. Now the word there, literally, believe me and take my word, it means sick. To the sick I became as sick that I might gain the sick. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I want you to see the greatest preacher who ever lived had a thorn in the flesh. He had something where it was hereditary, where it was something you'd heard, or where God, I don't know. One day God will explain it all when all the mysteries shall be solved. Turn, if you will, now again. We're still talking about preachers, and we're looking at 1 Timothy. Now, I remember the Apostle Paul had the power, did he not, to raise literally people from the dead. He raised the sick, and he opened the ears of the deaf. But in his own life, he knew that he had to endure. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 23, Paul is writing now to Timothy. Timothy was his associate. Timothy was to take up where the Apostle Paul was to leave off. Listen what he says to him in verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake,
and thine oft infirmities. Don't drink water no more, but drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Now, Timothy, Paul's successor, God's chosen man, taught at his grandmother's knee and at his mother's knee, had stomach disorder and was sick many, many times. All right, read on. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Turn back to the book of Philippians book of Philippians chapter number 2. Book of Philippians chapter 2. And here's a man, Epaphroditus. He's a great man. God's used him greatly. He's working with the Apostle Paul. But now listen what it said. Look at verse number 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you have heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here was a man nearly died. And I want you to see in 2 Timothy, turn back to 2 Timothy. Maybe I should have stayed there, but turn back to 2 Timothy a minute. To chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the Lord again is giving us an insight into some of the great servants of God. Now this is the last letter that the Apostle Paul was ever to write. When he finished this, they took him out, they cut off his head. Chapter 4, verse number 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Paul, the great apostle, left one of his co-workers sick. Then in John chapter 9, I want you to turn there for a minute, because I want you to get thoroughly indoctrinated that you will not be carried about, swept off your feet, by every wind of doctrine. John chapter 9, verse number 1, page 1127. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, I want you to listen carefully. Who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God was going to use that blind man to bring honor and glory unto the Lord. They were asking what we're preaching on tonight. Was it the original sin? Was it because of hereditary factors? Or was it individual sin? That's what they were really saying. And the Lord said, neither. Neither one. Neither one. Neither his parents nor this man. But he's like this for the glory of God. I want you to think about that when you hear some of these fellows saying, everybody ought to be well. Everybody ought to be well. Now think again. Look at Luke chapter 4. We're running a lot of reference tonight, but I don't want you to take my word for it. As I told you, I probably studied more for this message than any message I've studied for in a long time, because I wanted to be sure wherein I was going. Luke chapter number 4. Now the Lord Jesus Christ preached, that we know, 13 messages. This is the first message that Jesus Christ was to preach upon the face of this earth. I think it's so wonderful and yet ironical when you listen to the contents of it. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 14, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. Now he had been in the wilderness, been tested of the devil 40 days and nights and so on. He was completely saturated, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the regions round about, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. He came to Nazareth that he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of them all, I'm reading rapidly because I'm coming to my point, and the eyes of them all were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And he said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto him, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever he hath heard done in Capernaum, do also in my country. In other words, they said, we want you to do a miracle. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. I get it in your mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, preaching his first message, says, folk, don't you get all upset about these miracles. That great, wonderful story that we read about that widow and her boy and how they went and scraped a meal out of the bottom of the barrel. He said there were many widows in that city, but there was none but one that Elijah was sent to. Read on. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the leper. All of you have read the story of Naaman and the leper. How he came to Elijah and he said, go dip yourself 7 times in the river Jordan. And after some argument and some counseling, finally he went and dipped himself and became clean. And God said, there were many lepers in that day. They weren't all healed. Just one. God has a glory. God has an honor. So they got healed. He got healed. The woman got food miraculously, but the rest of them didn't. Now, when you stand in and say as a blanket accusation, anybody who's sick, it's because they've sinned or because they're not faming the face of God. You're denying the first message that Jesus ever preached on the face of this earth. Read on. I thought about it in my mind when I read that. I thought today, you know, tomorrow will be the time that we commemorate the homegoing of Paul Bias, that old country preacher. He used to come to us once a year, and what a blessing it was. I remember one time he was staying then in the old Selwyn Hotel. And he called me. He said, Brother Hudson, you better come up here. And I said, what's the matter, Paul? He said, I might go home. I've never been so sick in all my life. I rushed up there. I was there in just a matter of a little bit, and I called somebody else that knew him. And when I got there, because they were near, they were there. And I went up, and Paul was as white as a sheet and was just turning from one side to the other. And I said, Paul, what do you think's the matter? He was an old man then, in his early 70s, I suppose. This morning we found him, died at 81. I said, what's wrong? He said, I've been having trouble with the gallbladder. He said, Brother Hudson, he said, I don't know. He said, I'm so sick, I think I'm going to die. We called a doctor. We stood there and we prayed. God give us wisdom what to do. And the doctor came in. His pain was so intense. I don't think I'd ever seen that before. The doctor put the needle right in his very vein. And he sat there and just moved it a little bit at a time and watched him and watched him. I guess it wasn't 10 minutes. Paul Bias was completely out. One of the great old saints of God. You know, I thought about Dr. Harold Henniger. I've said this many times before. I don't know, but he isn't one of the finest men you'd ever meet in your life. Number one, he's a gentleman from the word go. He's a born-again Christian. I mean, and one of the finest pastors you'll ever meet in your life. Several years ago, Dr. Harold Henniger had to have open-heart surgery. He told me when I was with him last year in a Bible conference, he said, Pastor, I have to walk a mile every morning of my life to stay alive. He said, when here in these Ohio snows in the winter, he said, I've gotten permission. They let me go into a mall. And he said, I get up at 6 o'clock way before day in the winter. I make my way and they let me in the door. And inside, I know how many times I have to go around it to make a mile. He said, I have to walk every day in order to live. Dr. Harold Henniger. That man has won as many souls to Jesus Christ as any pastor you'll ever meet in your life. Not one of the finest churches you'll ever see. Not long ago, Dr. Lee Robertson, a year or two ago, Dr. Lee Robertson had trouble with his throat. Didn't preach for months. For months. Finally went out in Texas and had to have an operation on his throat. Did you notice now when he preaches, he gets a microphone, puts it right at his mouth. He says, I've got to protect my voice. I'm trying to tell you, folk, this thing. Dr. John Rollins, when I was in the hospital, was so gracious, called me several times. He told me about experience he had with very critical surgery. He said, Brother Hudson, I'd go. And he said, I was so sick, I couldn't. Dr. John Rollins had one of the finest churches, one of the fastest and largest churches in Cincinnati. I'm saying to you, folks, God has time, and through heredity or through whatever it may be, God's wisdom, God allows people to suffer for His name's sake. And I'll be honest with you, you and I ought to understand it. Now, very quickly, and that's all I'll be. Then last, there's God's plan for sick Christians. Christians do get sick. Christians do get sick. Now watch what God's plan. God's plan for sick Christians. Now we go to our text and we summarize it, see if you can understand. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? And if you have a chronic disease, thank God you can still pray. Let him call, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms, good Christian song. Now listen. If any of you then too sick to come to church, watch what it says. Let him call for the elders of the church. I want you to know the short of that, folks. That's as much a revelation as anything else. One of the worst things that's happened in America today is we've turned around and we've allowed, and this is what it predicted when it said in the age of the Laodicean. Laodicean is a compound word of two words put together. Laodicea. Can you hear that first word? The laity. That means the people will rule the clergy. They're going to twist it around, and preachers today are just about glorifying errand boys. And if you don't go see somebody, the minute they get sick, brother, they're on the phone, or they'll call you, they'll say to you going out, I'm better now, as if to criticize you for not having, you know, some sort of a radar system to know when they started the fever and when they got sick. Now, listen what the Scripture says. If anybody's too sick for the church, knows what to do. Let him call. You see that? Now, folks, that's Scripture. That's Scripture. Is any of you sick? Let him call. Now, who is he to call? The elders, plural. Now, the elders don't mean the pastor. The pastors, listen, pastor, bishop, overseer, and shepherd. Always singular. Never plural. Never. Not one time in the Bible. Elders means matured Christians in the church. Now, don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that preachers are not to visit. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that the people, just like you, are to do something. And if anybody can't come too sick to come to church, you know what we ought to put on our telephone? Most of us got a thing there that says emergency phone numbers, a fire truck, police department, a hospital, ambulance, our doctor's number. You ought to go and tear it off. You ought to put the top earth one on. You ought to put the first thing you do when you get sick, according to the Word of God, you ought to call for the elders of the church. You call them. Don't wait for them to find it out. You call them. And let them come to your house. Now notice that you're not to go to some gathering where they are. You're not to come to church. Did you know that's very practical? If you've got something that's catching, as we used to say in the country, something contagious, you ought to stay at home. Amen? I mean, if you've got something that's contagious, I don't want. If I got something contagious, I don't want to give it to you. And it's very practical. Did you know the Bible makes good sense? If any of you is too sick to go to church, call the elders, some of the matured people in the church. And what are they to do? They're to go to his house. Then what are they to do? They're to pray over it. They're to pray, Lord, I believe as much as I believe in anything in praying for sick people. I can't remember without such extenuating circumstances that it would just absolutely prohibit doing it. I cannot remember going into a hospital room or into an emergency room. I cannot remember without I prayed for somebody. And I've seen many, 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 many of them get well. I've seen them get up off the hospital beds when they ought to die. I've seen things I could go on and on and on and on. Let him pray for them. Now we're coming to our work. And then what they do, they're to anoint him in oil. I remember what we read over here a while ago. If you go in a house where there's somebody poor, you don't stand there, Lord, provide something for these folks. God says, you do it, you do it. You go get them some clothes, you get them some food. No use just praying for them. That won't help them a bit. You do it. Faith without works or a faith that doesn't produce works is a dead faith. God says, I don't want you just to pray for them. I want you to do something about it. All right, now. And anoint them in oil. Now, that's where your hang-up is. Now, I don't take anybody's word for it. I've got books on the Greek that thick that, honestly, it tires your arms to hold. Every last one of them I went through to find out what this word meant. I counted every time it appears in the Bible, in the New Testament. It appears 17 times. 5 times of it has to do with the Lord Jesus Himself. And the 12 times it is again, it's an absolute different word than what we've made it to be. Let me give it to you. Now, when you get it, let me call. Then it says, pray over him, and then you're to anoint him with oil. Now, in the Greek word, the word I'm going to study it because I don't speak Greek. And if I pronounced it and it's on tape and somebody listened to me, then they'll say, oh, he missed a pronunciation. I'm going to spell it to you. It's A-L-E-I-P-H-O-O. Now that's the word that the word anoint is used for here. It's used 12 times. It's only in the entire New Testament, 17 times. 12 times, that's the word that's used. It simply means to rub on or rub oil on or to oil. Now the word used there, the Greek word, is the mundane or the secular way that we use it. And I'm going to show you some scripture. The other word that's used five times is the Greek word C-H-R-I-O-O. Now, if you will think about that, C-H-R-I-O-O. Christ is spelled C-H-R-I-S-T. Now, you've heard me say many times when I've explained to you the three names of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to use them all. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lord who came from heaven. He was Jesus here on the face of this earth. And then He's the Christ. Now the Christ, you've heard me say it, I guess, 500 times if you've heard me in these 23 years. It means the Anointed One of God. That's exactly what Christ means. That's exactly what that Greek word means. And all five times it's used in the Bible, anoint, it literally means God's anointing. It has to do every time with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The other 12 times, and not one other time in the Bible does it tell you and me to anoint anybody with oil so that they might get well. Not one time. Now, and I think that's important. Because 318 times in the New Testament alone, we're told about the second coming of Jesus Christ. One out of every four verses in the New Testament speak of Jesus Christ. It equals to one chapter out of the four Gospels speaks of the second coming. All four Gospels has to do with baptism. There's more in the Bible about baptism than there are about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We're told about the Lord's Supper many, many times. Over and over and over, theological repetition is mucilage, you've heard me say, and the Lord repeats it. Only one time do we have the Word there, and the Word has been translated into a word transliterated into the English in a word that misleads us. Now, here's what it means, literally. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying when you go and pray over that man, you take some oil and give him a good rub down. And it'll make him feel better. You can't rub anybody. Only God knows how many times I've been to physical therapy. I mean, only God knows. I don't know. If I'd say 100, it'd be so far underestimating, you wouldn't believe it. I've had hot packs put on my neck, and they'd when they'd get through the heat, they'd come in, and invariably, they take them off, and they take oil, and they put on their hands, and they begin to rub, and they begin to massage, and work out the tired, sore muscles, and work them out. I said to one of the men one time that was massaging me, I said, what kind of any special oil? Oh, no, he said, it doesn't matter. He said, it's just something to make it lubricate. Did you know if you rub your hand like that on a person, did you know it creates a friction and it's not comfortable? Put a little oil on them, it makes it comfortable. You know what I think I'll do after I learn this scripture? I think in the morning, I'm going to arrange for some of the elders of the church to come down to my house when I get up. Because my arthritis makes me feel like Frankenstein. And pray over me and give me a good old-fashioned rub down, and it'll be scriptural, brother. Now, that's what he means. It's a practical book. I want to show you why I wanted to bring it to you. If it's scriptural for you to put a bottle of oil in your pocket and walk around to somebody and take a little drop of it and put it on their head, you cannot open your mouth to a Catholic priest who puts, quote, holy water in a bottle and goes around and sprinkles it on somebody. You can't do it. You can't do it. Now remember the isolated scripture, only one time are we told to do it. And what it says there is a very practical way you need to get it in your mind. In other words, the prayer will help the spiritual and the rubbing will help the physical. And the thing that we need to do, you remember the story that I love and I preach from many times, the parable of the Good Samaritan? The thing that he did when he found that man half beaten, half dead on the roadside, the Bible says he went over and poured in wine and oil. Did you know that was about the good remedies you can do in first aid in an emergency like that? The wine that he had, the word used there, meant it with an alcoholic content. He poured it in to cleanse the wound, the alcohol did. Then he took oil and put on it. Did you know when I grew up, they didn't have penicillin and sulfanilamide and all that business. You know what we did when we cut our fingers? And some of you is as countrified as I am. Don't you sit there and look pious. Did you know what the number one remedy in our house was? It was something that was oil, but it's something before it. Somebody tell me what it was. Amen. See what I'm talking about? Your country's I am. And kerosene oil probably healed about as many people as all of our modern medicine today, with all due respect to good medicine today. Man, I tell you, my mother could make kerosene poultice and put sugar in it, put it on your chest, And you'd get well where you was well or not. Didn't matter. You wanted off of it so bad. Cut your finger, you didn't have to go and ask them. You just go dip it down in kerosene. And I'll be honest with you, it helped. I don't know what helped about it, but it helped. And what they're saying is, this has got medicinal purposes to it. And so when the good Samaritan went to put the wine in for the cleansing and the oil in for the healing, he was doing exactly what he was talking about here. Now, I want to give you some scripture, and I'm going to do it quickly. I want you to turn with me. I'm not going to keep you in for a minute now. But I want you to see the scripture, and above anything else, I want to get it on the record. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 18, I searched for these too long not to read them to you. In Luke chapter 4, maybe you'd just like to wait. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that is, wait and read them later. The Lord Jesus said, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." Now there is again, that's the word C-H-R-I-O-O. Anointed of God. Nothing whatsoever to do with oil. Nothing whatsoever. Then again, in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse number 27. Peter now is talking to us and telling us some great things. Acts chapter 4, verse number 27. Listen what it says. "For of a truth against this holy child of Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both, whom thou hast anointed." Now again, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one. That's literally what this word means. C-H-R-I-O-O. It's the same word that we use in an anglicized way of saying Christ. "God hath made him to be Christ." In Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Again, Peter is revealing great truths to us. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." Again, he's talking about that which is upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that holiness of Him. I'm going to go back a minute now. I'll turn Mark chapter 16 and verse number 1. And the Lord again is helping us to understand what the word means so that we can see it. Chapter 16 and verse number 1. I'll find it here in a minute. Listen. "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary and the mother of Jesus, and Salome, which brought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint Him." Now the word "anoint" here again is this word C-H-R-I-O-O, because it was meant for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Luke chapter 7, again we find the same thing relating to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope there's not a doubt in my mind. I've asked God, I said, "Lord, if taking oil and putting it on my finger and rubbing it on somebody's head will help them to get well quicker than any other way, then Lord, I'll be willing to do it." I've looked it up. I've tried to study. I asked the Holy Spirit of God. I ran references, every word that I could find on it. I am absolutely convinced that it means exactly what it says. If you get sick, the thing that you ought to do is call for some matured people in the church, that is, grown, Spirit-filled people in the church. You have them come out to your house and they're to pray over you. Now, I do not believe that the anointing with oil, as it's mentioned here, has anything whatsoever to do with anything spiritual or anything sacred. I don't believe it does. Now, the other 12 times, had we time to read the Scripture, you can look in your concordance or wherever and look it up. For example, one time the Lord says concerning the Pharisees, He said, "You anoint your head with oil." He's talking about putting, as we'd think, oil or whatever on their hair and their beard. It said another time in the Old Testament they anointed their beards with oil. That is, they rubbed oil on them. Nothing sacred about it whatsoever. It just meant that they used oil. They oiled them. And that's what the word, the word that we're studying here, A-L-E-I-P-H-O-O, it's the word that means oiling or rubbing. And so the Lord is saying to us, I want you to understand, this is what we need. Our beloved, when we understand it, when it comes down to this, I look in the Word of God and I realize, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him go to his house and pray over him. Now the prayer is the thing that does the work. Then if it's such a condition where you can give him a good rub down, and in other words, if you can do something for him, maybe that you need to fix some food for him. It may be that you need to fix his bed. It may be that you need to do whatever else is necessary. It means do something physical for him. Don't just pray for him and leave him alone. You see, Christianity is practical. Then he says, and if then he comes on over, and if he has committed sin, I'll take care of that also. No association there whatsoever with sin. Nothing whatsoever referred to in the life of Paul as being sin because of his suffering. Nothing whatsoever referred to as Timothy having any sin in his life because of his suffering. Neither the ones that I mentioned to you and read the scripture on and so on. I'm going to give you this word and it'll only take me maybe 2 minutes. There's God's plan then. This is number 5 if I was keeping it. God's plan for total and complete healing. Do you know what it is? You know, God blessed my heart with a verse not long ago, and I wanted to use it at a funeral. God just seemed like wouldn't let me stay on it. But listen, chapter number 8 in the book of Romans, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I want you to notice what he's doing. He's comparing suffering with the glory that shall come. And he says, there is no way that you can compare it. Did you know, I'm afraid that many of us think heaven is just an absence of sorrow, heartache, and pain and tears. If that all it means to you, it's not much of a heaven. It's so much greater than that. He said, there's no way that you can compare the glory with the sufferings that we have here. The sufferings? That's what we've been talking about. That doesn't mean that you're going to be free from suffering. It just means that God will help you and God will undertake for you. How many times has God delivered you and me? And how many times has He protected us when we least deserved it, least expected it? Only God Himself knows. And perhaps will reveal to us one of these days. Now for my closing verse, look in Revelation chapter 21. Here's your complete healing. We're in imperfect bodies. We're subject to hereditary difficulties. To things of which we're ignorant, have no control. There are people suffering up in Huntersville tonight because they're just old. They have broken hips and bed sores and they can't eat. Their mouths are open because of paralysis or strokes or whatever. Poodle dribble out of their mouth. That's not because of their sin. That's because of these old bodies are going to get old and they're going to die one of these days. And Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now if you'll read that, and don't get hung up on reading it until you let the Holy Spirit explain it to you, He'll explain something to you. Now how long are there going to be tears on the face of this earth? Until God Himself wipes them away. How long is there going to be death on the face of this earth? Until God abolishes death when we're with Him in heaven. The last enemy that shall be put underfoot is death. When shall the last sorrow, the last heartache that man has, will be put away? It'll be when we stand completed as a complete body of Christ when we stand before the Lord. That's when it'll be put away. Not before then. I'm looking forward to that day when nobody will have any sorrow or heartache. I'm looking to that day where nobody will ever cry anymore. I'm looking for that day when you can look and you won't see pain etched and lined on any face. And I don't believe any faith healer is going to change God's timetable. I believe that we're going to have perfect bodies. It says, Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him. As He is. I don't think what I'm going to look like in eternity. I already know. I'm not going to be some Hank. And I'm not going to be an angel with wings. I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. Praise God. 33 years of age. Peak of maturity. I have a perfect body. Can you imagine what it's like? A body that's never known sin. A mind that's never been tainted with sin. Eyes that can see like His. I told you before, I used to wonder about that transparent gold. That means you can see through it. I said, now if it's gold, you can't see through it. I mean, if it's real gold. Might be glass that looks like gold. Gold colored glass if you can see through it. Transparent like glass you can see through it. And I got to wondering about that thing. And I kept wondering about it. I said, now Lord, if it's really metal gold, I mean metal gold, you can't see through that. Now Lord, if you said gold, the streets are gold, it must be gold colored glass if you can see through it. Then I was reading that verse. That we'll be like Him. And you talking about, I mean, I nearly had a glorified fit when I saw that. I keep my door shut in my study all the time. I don't want my wife to see me in there looking like a Pentecostal. Man, I have me a time in there sometime like you won't believe. And when the Lord let me see that, I said, glory, hallelujah, amen, that's it. You know what it means? I'm going to be looking through eyes that have never known sin. And when I see those hard gold streets, I'll be able to look through them. Praise God. Whew, I can't hardly wait, can you? And I'd rather go through here with all kind of suffering in order to enjoy that glory that's going to be there when every tear is wiped away. No more sorrow, no more hearses, no more funerals, no more pain, and in a body just like Jesus. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen? Now, I want some of you elders to be out there in the morning when I get up. I'm serious. I want you to pray over me. And I want you to give me a good rub down with some oil. I don't even care if it's kerosene. It'll be art to me. Just rub me down. I hope that's what it means. That doesn't mean do not. It means pray for the sick. It means that. It means pray for those that's having difficulty, that God will relieve their pain. I've seen God work such miracles that you wouldn't believe it if I'd tell you. But it means don't get all upset about this thing of rubbing with oil. The Catholic Church has done that with holy water and made a sacrament out of it and made it a thing. Don't do it. Get the folk together to pray over you. But don't get excited about the oil now. God's explained what it meant, unless you want it to be very practical. Let's stand together, heads bowed.